Now, we've been involved in a study recently about trusting in the Lord. We're going to be looking at an application, a very important application of that principle that we've been studying about for the last few weeks. Our need to trust in the Lord, not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in anybody or anything else other than the Lord. And we're to trust in Him in all things with all of our heart. So this is going to be along those lines that we've already been studying here recently. So hopefully this will just be a refresh on that. But if when we're trusting the Lord, or if we're going to trust the Lord, if that's not going to manifest itself in the actual decisions we make in our lives, and especially the most important, and it should be all decisions, of course, but the decisions that are going to so greatly affect the course of our lives. If we're not trusting in the Lord in making our decisions, then what is trusting in the Lord about anyway? We need to show our trust in the Lord that when we are making a decision about anything, that is based on what His will is and asking Him to direct our paths and to work all things together for our good after the counsel of His will according to His great promises. But we have to do our part in showing trust in Him. And when it comes to making any decision in our life, we need to be doing that, making that decision based upon what is best in the Lord's sight, not our own. So we're going to look at that application in what would be, I refer to it as the second biggest decision that we can make in our lives. I'm just offering that strictly. That is just a free opinion, because we don't have, God doesn't rank the decisions as a word and say, here's number one. Well, I would say He does with number one. The number one decision we've got to make in our life is to serve the Lord, that we're going to believe in and we're going to follow Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, that should be, if we make that decision right, well, everything else is going to be part of that. So in one sense, if we make that one big decision right, well, then we've made all the other decisions right too. But as a part of that, it would be very difficult to find any decision we're going to make in our lives that's going to have a greater impact, not just on our own lives, but on the lives of future generations and many others that we may not even think about or consider. But that is in choosing who we're going to marry and who we are going to spend the rest of our time with on this earth. That is a huge decision, and we have lots of scriptures about that. We're going to start, you might as well have a mark in the book of Proverbs, because we do want to refer back to this book a few times in our study this morning, as you might expect to with this subject. But we want to start there in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. He says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Well, the Lord says that finding a wife is a good thing. Now, presumably, then finding a husband would be a good thing, too. All right, He doesn't explicitly mention that there, but I think we can all recognize by implication that for a man to find a wife is a good thing. Well, then consequently, or conversely, for a woman to find a husband is also a good thing. Now this is certainly true when this is based on a mutual trust in the Lord, faith in God and following Him. Now we're going to win God's favor, He says, if we find such a wife. Well, we need to be that such a husband too. But this is something good, and that's God is the one that designed marriage, and it is a good thing. What He established in the garden when He made Adam and Eve, and God's the one that created, instituted the family. Marriage and the family is a good thing. It's designed by God. It's really the first God-ordained and designed institution for man. And so it is a good thing. Now, it's a good thing when it's based in following what God's plan and purpose is. If we corrupt the plan and purpose that God has for marriage in the home, is it going to end up being a good thing? Well, no, it's going to end up having a lot of problems like anything else if we mess it up by not doing it the way God says to do it. And that certainly is true of marriage in the home. In Proverbs chapter 21, if we can go over there right now, Proverbs 21 in verse 9, he says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And there's no way that any man can improve on the language of that verse right there. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24, he mentions what happens in dealing with a scorner. He says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who deals in proud wrath." And we can look at a lot of other proverbs about the way people are. And if somebody is a brawler, if they're a scorner and a fighter, well, being in a marriage with somebody like that, is that going to be a good thing? So when he says, "Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing," well, what if you found that? That doesn't sound too good. And if it's the other way around, if the husband is like that, that doesn't sound very good either, does it? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19, he says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." I mean, a contentious and angry man is no picnic either, as we know. But finding that kind of person and signing up for a lifetime of being with that, is that's not a good thing. So when the Lord is talking about finding a husband or a wife, and that's a good thing, well, it's obviously within the context of finding someone who's like-minded in seeking and serving the Lord. That's what we need to be looking for. And in that sense, that's why we remember James 1 and verse 17, where he says, "Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. So when it comes to finding a good wife or a good husband, that is something good in the sight of the Lord, and he's got to be the one to provide that blessing. We need to trust him to do so. If we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we are going to trust in the Lord to be the one to provide that husband or wife for us. That's going to be such a good thing. So to desiring to be married and to be with and have a family based in a mutual trust in God, that's a good thing. But that's what needs to be in our minds when we are making the decision about who we're going to marry and establish our family with. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge," that is with your wives, that's the subject here. He says, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Well, there again, we can see how this is on the other side. If a man is mistreating his wife, and this is a man who is a supposed follower of Christ, a Christian man is mistreating his wife, I mean, how's the Lord going to respond to when he's asking the Lord to bless him or asking the Lord for things for him that he desires in his life, and he's mistreating the woman that God has given to him as his wife? Is God going to be inclined to hear the prayers of someone who's mistreating their wife? No. And he says that plainly there. So that's something to that every man that's married should keep in mind. If his feelings towards us is that he's not inclined to hear what we're asking of him, well, we're obviously not facing an eternity that we're going to be pleased with if that's what we end up doing to the end. So we need to change the track we're on if that's how we're treating our wives, where the Lord's not going to want to hear our prayers. But we can see the proper basis for a marriage in that verse when he says being heirs together of the grace of life. That grace of life, that favor that comes from God. And as we read earlier in Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Well, we see that favor again, heirs together of the grace of life. Well, the grace of life, the favor of life, who's that favor going to come from? That has to be from God. And how do we obtain God's favor in this life? What's the basis of that? Well, who does he say will receive that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 is one of several verses that we could look at on that particular subject or to answer that question. But 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." To be heirs together of the grace of life. The basis of that to obtain favor in this life is to be humble. To humble ourselves before God. To be clothed with it. And of course, it's not just something on the outside. He's using that symbol of clothing. This is something that we're to have with us, that's to be with us all the time, like clothing. This is to be in our hearts. Our hearts need to be formed in humility. And if we have humble hearts, those are the ones that God is going to give his favor to. Well, how do we show that we have a humble heart? Well, Jesus had the most humble mind that there is, and we're told to have that same mind in us that he had in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. But in verse 8 of Philippians 2, concerning Christ and his humble mind, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So how did Jesus demonstrate his humility? And we know the very next verse says, "Because of that, God exalted him." He gives his grace, exalts the humble. Well, Jesus, God's Son, humbled himself before his Father by obeying his every commandment. Even to the point when his Father told him to drink that cup and go to the cross, Jesus drank that cup. He went to the cross and obeyed his Father's will. And you can't carry obedience and humility any further than Jesus did. But he tells us to have that same mind. So to be heirs together of the grace of life. This is when a man and a woman, they're basing their lives in seeking to have the mind of Christ, to be humble before God, to do his will in all things. Heirs together. That has to be a mutual decision that both the man and the woman are making about their lives. That's the kind of person that we need to be seeking to be spending our lives with. Someone who has made that decision that that's the kind of person that they're going to be. And it certainly would not be fair or good or right for them if we don't have that same mind. That's why he says heirs together of the grace of life. We have to have that mutual mind that we love the Lord and trust him, and that we're going to believe in him and follow him in everything and humble ourselves before him to do his will in everything. There you have the basis, the foundation for a godly home. When the man and the woman have that mind, that needs to be our own mind going into that. And that's what we need to be looking for, that mind to be in the one that we're going to marry and spend our lives with. And if they're not like that, we shouldn't marry them. If we're not like that, they shouldn't marry us. But we need to do something about ourselves first, don't we? And then be seeking that in someone else. Well, along with that, then before we ever get married, if that is our mind that we're going to be like that, well, a big part of that then is that we're going to be keeping ourselves pure and holy before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." The Lord says, flee from it, run from that sin. Now, in our world today, what is the view of fornication? We will literally be laughed at for teaching this and following this. Opposed to fornication. Now, it's often because of so much of what's going on in the world that that sexual immorality, that we get very often honed in on the particular subject of homosexuality, which is another aspect of things. But we don't want to be looking at just one form of immorality and recognize that as being something that God condemns, which will get us condemned by the world real quick if we teach what God says about that, as this very chapter does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But we need to recognize that what God says about all forms of immorality, that we have to follow what the Lord says and avoid all of it. And that includes fornication. I mean, how many people, a lot of people today, they don't even bother to get married. So not only do you have people that they don't have any care whatsoever when they get married about whether they just divorce that person and marry somebody else, divorce them, marry somebody else. We know that divorce is a big marriage and divorce and remarriage. That's a big issue. So is fornication. I mean, people just, they just live together. They don't even bother to get married so often, or they live together for a while, for years, and then maybe they decide to get married. But the Lord says, flee fornication. This is something he says in verses 9 and 10, will cost somebody their soul. And it's in this midst also, he does mention homosexuality and other forms of wickedness. This isn't our standard. We're not the ones that have made these laws. It's the God of heaven, the creator of all things, the one to whom all things belong, the one who's made every one of us. He is the one and the only one that has the authority to decide what is right and wrong and to tell us about it. And we have no authority whatsoever to try to change what he has said. We have to accept what he said and follow it. That's humility. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, does that suggest that a lot of people are deceived about this and think you can practice all these things and go to heaven anyway? Just find your alternative lifestyle and you're fine. Well, that's what the world says. That's what the devil says. And he's deceived a lot of people on it, especially nowadays. But the Lord tells us not to be deceived about this. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's statement about it. Now, who's the one that is going to ultimately determine who's going to enter into heaven, God's eternal dwelling place, and who is not? God, whose dwelling place it is, will be the one and the only one that decides who's going to be in there. Do I get a vote on that? Do you get a vote on that? We don't get a vote on that. We have to find what God says about it and make sure we comply with and submit ourselves to whatever he teaches. And he's going to be the one that's going to be judging us in the end and determining where we spend our eternity. But he's the one that tells us what the rules are, what his commandments are, and how we're going to be judged. We need to learn all of that and make sure we follow it and teach others to do so also. But God's not going to lower his standards because this world has gotten more corrupt. He's not going to do that at all. But we need to remember these commandments. And as children of God, we need to keep ourselves pure. Those who are not, who have not gotten married, flee fornication. Those who are married, as he says there, we better not get into adultery or any of these other immoralities. The young need to flee from these youthful lusts, as he calls it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we can turn over there for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's something that he's calling on all young people to do. And this needs to be remembered. This is part of the preparation for God to be willing to give us that kind of a husband or wife that will be good for us, where we can be heirs together of the grace of life. Flee these youthful lusts and call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, the actions like fornication, these other evil or sinful actions, deeds, they're going to begin with thoughts. We have to have the battle there in our minds. If we can turn back to the book of Proverbs for a moment, to chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25. Proverbs 6 and verse 25. He says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So the Lord commands for us not to have desires and be, we're not supposed to be thinking about somebody else's beauty in our hearts. That is lust, and that's something that he tells us not to do. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about that in terms of committing adultery in one's heart, or in the case if one's not married, fornication. And that's not okay with the Lord. It's not okay to follow through and commit the deed, but it's not okay to be doing that in one's own heart. Matthew 5, 27 through 29. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And how many people are getting caught up with a lot of this on these devices right here? It may be the computers at home, but it's right there on the phones and every way that, everywhere that the devil can get to us. But so many people get caught up into pornography and those kinds of things. And if we look at the Lord's principle there, it'd be better just to throw these things away than to be looking at those kinds of things and get our minds and our hearts in the direction of lust that can and what that can lead to. But even if it doesn't lead to any actual actions, committing the deed in one's heart is sin. And the Lord tells us not to do that. And so we need to be thinking about having our hearts pure and fleeing those youthful lusts, as he commands in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 that we read. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, here was a man that God describes as being a perfect and upright man who feared God and eschewed evil. Well, Job was managed to stay out of evil. Well, what was one of the ways he did that? Job 31 and verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Well, Job was, he was making a covenant with his own eyes that he wasn't going to look at another woman. And he wasn't going to be, if he wasn't looking, then he wouldn't be thinking about how good she looked. And then he wouldn't be tempted to do something. So he fought the battle right there, first with his eyes and his thoughts, and so he was able to eschew evil in that way. And we need to follow that example of Job in that, so that we fight the battle and not fall to temptation in our own thoughts that can then lead to even worse sins with our own actions. So we need to have that. We need to make a covenant with our own eyes and so that we don't have the evil thoughts and desires. And Job is an excellent example in that. This also brings up the other side. We don't want to be a source of temptation that we're going to then be a stumbling block that the devil can use to cause somebody to be enticed by their eyes and provoked in their thoughts to desire. That's one of the reasons why modest apparel is something that is commanded by the Lord. We shouldn't be going out there dressed in a way that can be a stumbling block. Does that if somebody is dressed immodestly, does that provide an excuse for somebody that's going to be thinking something they shouldn't? No. But we certainly can be a stumbling block for somebody else. And we need to avoid doing that, because then we will face condemnation from the Lord as well as the one who falls to the stumbling block. So our young people, we need to fight those battles from youthful lust, but we need to help other people to fight that same battle by not being dressed immodestly. So Christians shouldn't be, there are a lot of things you need to think about. You go out and wearing whatever. How would you feel if the Lord came in and showed up wherever you were, and whatever you're dressed in? Would you feel okay about that if you suddenly met the Lord dressed like that? And if you can't say yeah, that would be something He would approve of as modest apparel, then you need to go change your clothes. Moving on in our study, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Timothy was taught to be an example of a believer. And this applies to what we were just talking about, as it applies to everything. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, which means behavior, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in all of these things. Young people, as Christians, you have an opportunity to be an example to others in all these different ways. And so we can be an example and should be an example of what a believer in Christ should be. The way our language, we better not be using words like the world uses. I mean, what kind of an example of a believer is that if we're using the nasty, filthy words that people in the world use? We know Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. We better not be letting words out that are filthy. So he says, he mentions word in our behavior, in the way we treat others, in our love and spirit and faith and purity and all these things. We're to be an example of a believer in Christ. That's his commandment. Well, if we're not being that ourselves, then we're going to ask the Lord to give us somebody to marry who is like that when we're not. We need to be right with the Lord in our own lives, in our own hearts. That's why this applies to the subject, what we're studying now. And then ask the Lord for somebody who is also seeking him and trusting in him in that way. And ask the Lord to bless us then with that that good husband or wife, so we can be heirs together of the grace of life. Agreeing to marry somebody who's not that way is very, not just foolish, it is setting ourselves up for a miserable life on this earth, and very likely in a miserable eternity, and potentially for our children and generations to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, this is another one of those verses that has the be not deceived phrase in it. Any of these verses that have that phrase, be not deceived, those should at the very least be underlined in our minds if we don't have it underlined right here in our very Bibles. Because if the Lord says don't be deceived about something, we can understand and be very certain that a lot of people are deceived about whatever he's going to say there. So this is going to be a very important point that follows those words and that warning. And we have that here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, if we're around other people in our lives that are not godly minded, are we going to be influenced by that? Well, we're going to be influenced by that. And if we marry somebody like that, are we going to be influenced by that? Is that going to affect us? Is that going to affect our children that we might have with them? That's very foolish to make a decision to spend our lives with somebody that is not a faithful follower of Christ. Galatians 5:9 is one of those many verses that tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if we're thinking we're not going to be leavened by that, well, I'll convert them. And there's lots of ways to rationalize that. Well, I'll eventually convert this person. Or maybe we'll go through the process of doing that before marriage, and we can hope that we're right in that that they've been converted to Christ. But what is going to be the very wisest way for us to go with this, to preserve or at least prevent ourselves as much as we possibly can from making a decision that we're going to end up regretting? My grandmother told me, she had a lot of sayings. She was a faithful Christian for many, many years, but her way of saying that was she would tell me about, be careful what kind of friends I had. She said, if you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. But her other saying was, when she was telling me to be very careful about who I ended up marrying, she said, marriage is blind, or love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. That's what she she used to always say about that, and it's very true. But we need to be very careful that we don't get, because of whatever our emotions are and things like that, that we start rationalizing things and end up making a lifelong decision that could be very, very bad for us and for our eternity or for our children and beyond. Again, we need to remember Proverbs 3 and verse 5 where he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Well, we shouldn't be wise and think that, well, we can do this and come up with all our rationalizations, and then we can start thinking, well, there just aren't really any faithful Christians around where I am. Certainly not anyone that I want to marry, and so I better go out and find my own. You're not going to find that on Amazon Prime or whatever it is. I mean, it's just not going to happen that way. This is where we have to go to God's Word to make sure we're trusting the Lord, and then we're asking Him to direct our paths and not trying to do it ourselves. And there are lots of ways that we can do that and convince ourselves of things and then end up taking the very wrong approach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, this is something for us to very well remember. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, what the Lord says in this situation. He says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." Now somebody says, well, he's talking about if you're a widow now. Well, what's the wisdom of God we find expressed in that verse? For a widow woman, that is she free to remarry whom she wills? Yes. What's the guideline from God there? But only in the Lord. So for a second marriage, and this would be a second marriage that has God's approval if she's marrying someone in the Lord. But if that's good for the second marriage, what about for the first? If a Christian woman who's a widow, if she marries again and she should only marry in the Lord, what about a Christian woman who's never been married before at all? And who should she marry? Or a Christian young man for that reason? Is that wisdom still applicable that it should only be in the Lord? Yes, and we should be only marrying in the Lord. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, a verse that nowhere in the context are we going to find that it is explicitly on the subject of marriage. Nevertheless, there's a very vital principle that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 that would find very good application on this subject of marriage. But he says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Timothy had been given the job, well, by the Lord. The Apostle Paul was the one that had started the work of the Lord in Ephesus. Well, he was now in his second imprisonment. In the very end of this book, in chapter 4, we can see that Paul's time on this earth was very short. He was facing execution by the Romans for being a Christian, and that happened. But Timothy was going to be left in Ephesus to continue on that work there. Well, as Paul had taught for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, we read about that in Acts chapter 19, that he taught daily there in that school for 2 years. And through that work, everyone in Asia Minor, that Roman province, heard the gospel of Christ. And many were converted all over that province through that work where Paul was teaching ones there in Ephesus who then went to the other places. We've used that verse a lot of time as the basis for the work that we're involved in, this congregation, and have been for so long over in India. That's what we're trying to do there. Well, that's what Paul was guiding Timothy, God through Paul, by God's inspiration, for Timothy. Who would he look to then send forth to teach others from his work he was going to be doing in Ephesus? He said he was to find faithful men who would then be able to teach and then commit those things of the gospel of Christ to them who would be able to teach others also. Well, here's a question. Who do we want to be teaching and training our children to bring them up from literally day one? And who's going to have more influence on our own children than whoever it is that we're married to? It should be very obvious that it's our spouse that's going to have the most influence on them than any other person, along with ourselves, maybe more so. Well, who are we going to choose for that job? Should we be leaving that to anybody and hope that they're a faithful Christian? Well, they've been baptized. We can punch that or check off that box, baptized into Christ. Check, and then, okay, we're good then. There's more to it than that. We need to look at them and see what kind of heart do they display. Is this the kind of person that is prudent? A prudent wife is from the Lord. Is this the kind of person that will be an heir together of the grace of life, that they have that mind, that they're going to be humbly serving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are they demonstrating their faithfulness, that they're worthy of being committed with this task of bringing up our own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? When are we going to look for that? When are we going to see that on display to decide, okay, that's somebody that I can commit to spending my life with on this earth? We need to be able to observe that before we go down the aisle and say the I do's, very obviously. So these are things that the Lord is instructing us in and teaching us, that we can be trusting the Lord with all of our heart and in that decision. Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46, when he talks about the ones that are going to be saved in the end when the Lord comes, he says about his servants watching for the Lord coming, and when the Lord comes, blessed will those servants be whom the Lord finds so doing. Well, when the Lord comes back and the ones he finds that are doing his will when he comes back, they're doing it all the time. The ones that are going to spend their eternity with him are ones that are serving him all the time anyway. So when he comes back, if he came back now, what should he find us doing? Doing his will. And if he comes tonight, what should he find us doing? Doing his will. And whatever time he does come, he better be finding us doing his will. If that's what we're doing all the time, that's what he's going to find us doing whenever he comes. Whenever we're called for the end of our life on this earth, however it comes. If we're doing the Lord's will all the time, we're going to be ready when that time comes, when we leave this life and enter eternity. Well, who should we be looking for to spend the rest of our life with on this earth? Somebody who we find so doing. Somebody that we're looking at and observing, they're doing the Lord's will all the time. That's somebody we can see they're doing that. They're demonstrating that in their life. That's who we should be looking to in considering for someone that we will be spending the rest of our life with, because we're very likely going to be spending the rest of our eternity with them either way. And it would be better if we're together in heaven and also with our children and grandchildren and generations to come. Well, that's going to be founded on marrying someone who is a faithful, diligent servant of Christ, to be willing to wait for the Lord to provide that. That's going to require trust in the Lord on our part. And that's what we all have to do in every aspect of our lives. But we did want to spend an entire lesson on that particular point or application this morning. And appreciate everybody going through this study. And most of us here have already made that decision. But these are still things that we can remind ourselves in, so that we, as we have opportunity with our own children, grandchildren, others in our lives, young people in the congregation where we are, these are things that we can encourage them in to remember. If you're here and you haven't yet made that decision, well, this is really good for you, I hope. So let's continue to seek to trust in the Lord in every way, with all of our heart in our lives and every decision we make, and that we'll do so to please him. If you've not yet become a child of God, this is an opportunity right now to show your trust in the Lord and that you believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is our Savior. This is an opportunity for you to come forward and repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've not yet done that, we're encouraging you to do that if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you've not been serving the Lord as you should and you need to come back to him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.